Faith, the Final Frontier, Episode 5. The Perfect Irony. I had grown to thrill at the miraculous way biblical principles affect Kingdom of God outcomes. The positive results of acting on God's word were so consistent as to be predictable. I began to realize more each day that there truly is a Kingdom of God at work perpetually. The more I applied God's word for every situation, the more I saw His kingdom at work. The more I saw His kingdom at work, the more I desired to know about His kingdom, to see it come, and the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I wanted the faith that Jesus called us to. I wanted to be able to believe God for all things. I wanted to see marvelous works like we read about others doing throughout the Holy Scriptures. I wanted to know what it was to hear the Father speak and to do what the Father commanded. The major moment of God revealing Himself to me in that way came in the fall of 1987, during a visit to our church of a revivalist named Manly Beasley. One of the stories told by Brother Beasley made a significant impact on me. He recognized that our church congregational singing was pretty lively, and he used our external show of zeal to prompt a poignant anecdote. Brother Beasley had been invited to speak at a tent revival meeting. He pointed out that the congregation at this speaking engagement was extremely lively. Not only were they rolling down the aisles, they were shimmying up the tent poles. He gave a message on faith that really got the people excited. After he spoke, the church leadership ordered the taking up the offering according to the standard liturgy. Brother Beasley said the countenance of the congregation turned from one of celebration to one of a funeral. It upset him greatly, and he strove with the Lord over it. As soon as the offering was taken up, Brother Beasley stood up and rebuked the congregation. He commenced to teach them about hilarious giving. He then ordered the ushers to come forward again and take up another offering, where the congregation would now give a holy offering to the Lord by faith. As the ushers were taking up the offering, the Lord began to challenge Brother Beasley about his own willingness to give by faith. The Lord pointed out to him that he had $7 in his pocket that he had not considered giving. Brother Beasley pointed out to the Lord that he needed that money to buy himself a shaving kit, since he had forgotten to pack one as he prepared for travel to the speaking engagement that day. He contended with the Lord that it would not be appropriate for him to come to the services with a budding beard. As he continued to contend with the Lord, he knew he would be in sin if he did not give his only $7 when the plates came forward to the altar. He grudgingly put the money in the plate and sat back down to await the close of the service. After the service, a gentleman approached him and said, "I don't know why, but before I came to the service, the Lord told me to bring this to you." "What was it?" "Of course, it was a shaving kit." The Lord used the situation to reprove Brother Beasley, keep him humble, and remind him of the goodness and power of the Lord. The story gave me a glimpse of what it ought to be like to hear from God and obey His voice. God used Manly Beasley's teaching on faith to introduce Himself to me in a way I had always hoped to experience. For the first time in my life, I heard that faith had nothing to do with belief in the sense that we modern Americans normally consider. I learned that you can only act in faith when you actually know something to be true. You can believe something to be true even when you don't really know it to be true. You can believe something to be true that is actually false. But knowledge of the absolute truth is necessary in order to act in faith. Faith is acting on what you know to be true, even if your sensory perception does not yet support the facts that you know. There is an image that comes to mind when I think about Moses at the Red Sea. Moses was a man of faith because he knew what was true in spite of what the situation indicated. Moses had with him over 1 million people who were operating in false belief rather than faith. Pharaoh decided to pursue them with his army, and he converged upon them when they had the Red Sea at their back with no route of escape. The 1 million-plus Israelites believed because of what they could see, that they were going to be killed by Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh and his army believed that they were going to do some killing. Their beliefs, though supported by empirical evidence, were based upon a falsehood. On the other hand, Moses knew the Lord was going to save them. Fortunately, Moses acted on his faith rather than one might be led to believe. He called out to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Knowing the truth, he obeyed God and thrust his staff into the sea. His actions resulted in deliverance, making itself known physically. All the children of Israel were able to benefit as they hopped on Moses' faith bandwagon and entered the midst of the sea on dry ground. Throughout the week that Manly Beasley spoke to us, I was required to attend every service from Sunday night through Thursday night because I was part of the music team. God was really speaking to me through Brother Beasley each night of the service. Brother Beasley pointed out walking by faith has a prerequisite, that you first know the will of God. It most often is already revealed in Scripture. Sometimes, however, God will give you a command to do something. Often, the word that God gives you will cost you something to obey. It may cost you your esteem, your pride, your job, your family, your friends, or seemingly your life. It may be a situation whereby the Lord's leading, you place yourself in such a position that if God does not come through, you are sunk. I desperately wanted to know what it was to truly live by faith in every aspect of my life. I knew the first night of this speaking engagement that I needed to get a word from God, one where I'd have to forsake all else to obey in order for me to really know what it was to walk in faith. Every day and every night of Mr. Beasley's visit, I earnestly prayed to God that he would speak to me. I prayed in faith, believing God would actually answer my prayer, since I had no doubt that God wanted the same thing for me. Thursday had come, the last night of Mr. Beasley's visit, and I had not yet heard from the Lord. Mr. Beasley said there was no need for the music team on the last night of the conference. I was tempted to not go on the last night since it required us to drive 34 miles to church from our mobile home in Virginia Beach. I came to the conclusion that it would be a shame to have attended the other sessions and then miss out if God performed a mighty work on the last night. Mr. Beasley spoke the last night and his message did not make a big impact on me. He just seemed to summarize everything he had spoken through the week. As he was closing in prayer and giving an invitation, my life was suddenly changed forever. God spoke. During the invitation, I was a bit disappointed that God had not answered my prayer with an earth-shattering revelation. I guessed I would have to keep praying, and eventually God might see fit to speak to me when the time was right. My mind began to wander as my praying was not focused on any particular need. Suddenly, my thoughts were interrupted by a command that came to me. The reception did not come from the vibrating of my eardrums. It came into my mind, displacing all thoughts in my head. I actually felt the presence of the Holy Spirit like the day of my salvation. The command came, "Sell your mobile home." I was shocked. I knew immediately that it was the voice of the Lord, but I responded by praying, "Is that you, Lord?" Again I heard, "Sell your mobile home." I was tempted again by doubt, and I asked again, and suddenly I sensed a fearful disapproval in my spirit. I knew that to do anything else but sell our mobile home would be a grievous sin. I acknowledged immediately, "Yes, Lord, that is you. Thank you for your word. I will do it, I promise. Thank you for that word of faith." I turned to my wife sitting next to me and said, "God just spoke to me. He said, sell the mobile home." My wife did not know what to think. She had never heard me say anything like that before. She just looked kind of surprised, shrugged her shoulders, and turned back to pray. I was so excited, but I could not shout about it. There was near silence as everyone was praying in response to the invitation. I began to pray again as there did not seem anything better to do. I did find myself embarrassed by my surprise that the Lord would actually speak to me. I reminded myself that I earnestly prayed for it and prayed believing he would do it. I was still amazed that he would speak to me so suddenly and just in time before the service was over. The pastor stood up to announce the conclusion of the conference as he closed in prayer. He then walked past me, and I said, "Brother Leonard, I got a word from the Lord. He told me to sell the mobile home." With a somewhat impressed look on his face, my pastor asked, "Then what are you going to do?" Suddenly I was shocked and slightly confused. There was a dilemma. I had no idea what to do concerning the obvious fact that there were consequences to such an action. I said, "I don't know. He didn't tell me that." Brother Leonard's expression turned to one of puzzlement. Well, now I could see the problem. God gave me a command without telling me the full story of what must be done to take care of those practical physical needs that were a consequence of the task. I learned by that first experience of getting a command from God that a directive He gives me that requires me to carry it out by faith will most often have built-in problems. It requires me to trust Him to intervene in order for me to survive or accomplish the mission. My wife was pregnant with our first baby and would have a physical and natural need to have the security of shelter. I had work to do. I had to spend a lot of time in prayer until God told me step two. I immediately placed an ad in the newspaper. After doing the research to determine the selling terms, I found that the interest rates were lower for new mobile homes, but higher for used mobile homes. It was cheaper for someone to purchase a brand new mobile home instead of buying our old one. Our newspaper ads seemed to be a waste of money. We were spending over $80 a month in advertising, but nobody was calling us. Our mobile home was not necessarily situated in a prime spot for selling. We were under the final flight path of Oceana Naval Air Station. We could see the masked faces of pilots as they turned their jets just a few hundred feet over our heads. Double hearing protection was often warranted if we were out in the yard during flight operations. People began to question my stability and spiritual maturity based upon my decision to sell the mobile home at that particular time and contrary to conventional wisdom. My mother-in-law was not too keen on the idea of me selling my wife's home out from under her at a time in her life when she needed extra security. During a Christmas family visit, my mother-in-law gave me good, wise, and seemingly godly counsel. "Wait until the baby comes to sell your mobile home. Give Les some time to get settled and give you some time to find a place to live. You don't want to be out on the street with a baby." I'd never thought about the prospect of being homeless. That thought terrified me, and I readily understood that I have a responsibility before the Lord to provide shelter and safety for my family. Scripture says, "In a multitude of counselors, there is safety." It also says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." It would be wrong for me to hear all this wise and godly counsel without heeding it. I did the right thing. I told my mother-in-law I would wait until after the baby was born to sell the mobile home. This obedience to God stuff was becoming pretty complex. I guess part of God's plan would be to steer my course through the counsel of other people. After the vacation visiting my wife's family, my theories got rocked a bit. The first Sunday back home, the pastor spoke about standing on God's word, and specifically about the word the Lord gives you personally. Oh no, what was I going to tell my mother-in-law? I knew I had to tell my wife that I had to obey the command of God and just trust that He would take care of us. Because of unwarranted fear, I was not going to tell my mother-in-law anything until I absolutely had to. 2 months later, I had the same problem, but this time with my own mother. While visiting her in California, she urged me to not sell our home out from under my tender wife and soon-coming baby. I capitulated because my mother made such a sound appeal. I assured her I would wait until after the baby was born to sell our mobile home. I told her that having her and my mother-in-law give the same advice indicated to me that God might be giving me a reprieve on the mandate. To my dismay, the Sunday morning back at my home church subjected me to a morning Bible study of Standing on God's Word. The theme again was being obedient to a command of God specific to your situation. I knew that I needed to call my mother and retract my commitment to her. I did not know whether she would understand or not, but I needed to let her know I had sinned in making the promise to her. What I spoke to her in explaining my stance became known to me later as a confession of faith that God honored beyond that which I could dream. It was the perfect irony. I told her, "Mom, God could sell the mobile home in 10 years. He could sell it in 2 weeks, which would be great. Or he could sell it 2 weeks before the baby comes, which would be the worst thing possible. All I know is that I have to sell the mobile home in obedience to God's word. Time went on, and we did not get any calls about the mobile home. I began to realize that the ad in the newspaper was doing nothing but wasting our money every month. There was nothing I could do to make the mobile home sell. I retracted the newspaper ad and just put a for sale sign well situated in our front window. One day, while at church, a close friend of mine excitedly told me about a Veterans Administration repossessed house that was for sale. He told me that it seemed to him and his wife that the Lord was prompting an excitement about it in their hearts, and they did not understand why, since the price was more than he could qualify for on his single income. Sam described the house to us, and it was a perfect description of the dream house my wife and I had outlined about a year before. It was a two-story, four-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bath colonial. It was around the corner from our church, with a fireplace, room for dogs, room for a volleyball court, room for volleyball spectators, a front yard suitable for parking space, and it cost $77,500 at 9.5% interest. The normal VA rate for mortgages at the time was 10.5% interest, but this was lowered because it was repossessed. The features included all of those things we had listed as requirements in our list of dream houses, even including the price and interest rate, which were in effect when we made the list. As soon as Sam told me about it, I got a prompting in my spirit that the Lord inspired them to look into it for our sakes. I said, "Sam, I don't want to spoil your plans or discourage you, but I think the Lord had you look into the house for us." We called a realtor and scheduled a viewing. Sure enough, Les and I believed the house was ours from the first moments we were on the property. The only problem was, we still owned a mobile home and had no prospects for selling it. We obtained counsel from my pastor. He called one of our church members, Bruce Everhart, who is a real estate agent. When Brother Leonard and Bruce understood our situation and the stirring God had placed in our heart about the house, we all came to the same conclusion. The right thing to do would be to place a bid on the house contingent upon the sale of our mobile home. Once a bid was in, we needed to sell the mobile home within a couple of weeks. A week went by and there was no one to sell it to. The VA received our bid and they said they would need to know immediately when the mobile home was being sold. Bruce said the VA would consider the mobile home debt not a factor if we could get someone to make a one-year lease on it. The very next day, somebody telephoned and said they wanted to lease the mobile home for a year with an option to buy. I was extremely excited and believed they were the answer to our prayers. The following day, a sermon again was about standing on God's word. My excitement about the prospect of being able to buy the home on the basis of having secured a one-year lease on the mobile home was quickly dispelled by my internal understanding that God wanted me to sell the mobile home, not lease it. I readily confessed my sin of being tempted to abandon God's plan because of my lust for the possibility of being able to purchase our dream home. Within minutes of our getting home from church, the couple who wanted to lease the mobile home called, and I had to tell them, "I'm sorry. God told me to sell the home, not lease it." The gentleman said words to me that indicated he thought I was an absolute kook. He did not attempt to argue with me. That day, my wife and I were a bit discouraged in one sense, yet we were encouraged by knowing that we had resisted temptation and had stayed obedient to God's command. On Tuesday, the VA called and said we only had a few days to show we had a contract to sell the mobile home, or they would reject our bid. Our hopes were dashed. We were brokenhearted. Leslie and I spent a couple of hours whining to one another about the predicament the Lord had put us in. We were frustrated and had many questions. Why would God tell us to do something that we were completely helpless to do? Why would He give us a prolonged mission that brought us to nothing but humiliation? Why would He allow us to get our hearts stirred up about purchasing the perfect home? When we look back, it seemed that we had been stirred up about the house by the Holy Spirit rather than our flesh. We oscillated between complaining and praying, from whining to praising. After all the venting of our feelings, we came back to our senses and admitted that God loved us and had a plan that we just could not see. We were grateful for the spiritual growth we had experienced as our prayer time had intensified over the previous months. Though we were heartbroken, we resolved ourselves to the fact that the house we so desperately wanted may never be ours. God did not tell us to buy a house. He told us to sell a mobile home. The next day, We were out doing yard work while the Navy jets were flying overhead on their landing approach to Oceana Naval Air Station. We noticed a gentleman coming up our walkway. We stopped our work to engage him in conversation. He asked how much we were selling our mobile home for. He had noticed a sign in our window as he was driving by looking for mobile homes that day. While I was answering him, we all had to stop our conversation and cover our ears to protect our hearing, as an A6 intruder flew by a couple of hundred feet over our heads. Immediately, I realized how unlikely the odds were for us to sell the mobile home, situated as it was. Yet, he seemed undeterred in his interest about our mobile home, and he began asking more detailed questions. So, we showed him all around, inside and out. He told us when he left that he was very interested. He thought the terms were reasonable, but would have to think about it before he made his decision. I challenged him as to why he was still interested, even when the jets flew over with a deafening noise. He said it was no different from where he was living on the other side of the landing field. The next day, he called and said he would buy the mobile home. By the Friday deadline, we were able to fax a copy of the mobile home sales contract to the Veterans Administration. Within a few days, the mobile home financing people arranged a closing date of Wednesday, May 11th, 1988. Bruce called us and said the VA closing would be on Thursday, May 12th, 1988. This was beyond remarkable. All this was arranged outside of our control. On Wednesday, we sold the mobile home, and on Thursday, only 20 days after submitting our bid, we purchased our house and were able to move in that day. God miraculously arranged a seamless transition from a tiny hovel to a comparative palace just in the nick of time. I shared the story with all my coworkers as I rushed around getting my leave request approved through the chain of command. I had to explain to them why, without any forewarning, I needed time off to take care of personal business. As I told the story to my senior chief, the whole division was within earshot. One of the saltiest of the senior chiefs came to me after hearing the story and said to me under his breath, "I doubted all this God stuff, but after hearing that story, I'm beginning to wonder." But wait, there's more. I'd nearly forgotten my words of faith. What did I say would be the worst thing that could happen? I said that selling the mobile home 2 weeks before the baby was born would be the worst possible scenario, but I was willing to obey God nonetheless. And sure enough, Bethany was born Wednesday, May 25th, 1988, a nice even 14 days after the sale of the mobile home. I had another wonderful chance to tell everyone in my office about God's timing as I went through the chain of command with another request for leave, so that I could be home to help my wife with our first baby. Our Sovereign Lord had demonstrated His power and glorified Himself through our lives and our situation. God knows the web He weaves. I do not know if God has one plan that He forces us into, or if He has multiple plans, or if our acts of faith enable Him or cause Him to adjust His plans. Either way, I know I have the will to choose obedience or disobedience. Each choice will have differing results. It is something that I will never fully understand. It causes me to appreciate the mighty love and mercy our Father has for us, yet at the same time causes me to have reverent fear for His justice. Through these events, I experience firsthand that God does speak to us, we can hear Him, and obedience to His command has both eternal and temporal rewards.